Good morning. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles or mark there, we'll primarily be in Matthew chapters 1 and 2, as well as Luke chapters 1 and 2 this morning. There are a few other stops along the way, but that will be most of our material this morning. I want to start with a caveat as well, because while many of us, and probably all of us, celebrate Christmas in some form or fashion, you know, we may not all view it the same way. See, to some, it's a day of religious significance. To others, it may just be a time that's enjoyed for the festive activities, a way that we kind of close out our calendar year, you know, maybe a day of cultural significance for us in America. But in either case, and this is kind of in the spirit of Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 10, he says that one person regards one day above another, and another regards every day alike, and each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. See, Paul's pointing out that we will and we're allowed to have differences of opinion about the significance of a particular day or feast or dietary choices, right? So my caveat is, whether you celebrate Christmas as a holiday celebrating the birth of Jesus or you don't, we all recognize that his birth is a historical and biblical event that offers insights into his life on earth, and therefore we can find value in studying the information God has given us in Scripture about this event. So having said that, I want to tell you this morning about the birth of Jesus. And if Christmas is a time that you focus on the birth of Jesus, then it's a Christmas story. And if you don't place any religious significance on this holiday, then it's instead a lesson about the obedience of God's people. Because when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." That's in Luke chapter 1. See, Mary does not respond that she needs some time to think about it. She doesn't consider whether or not this is going to impact her ability to achieve her own personal goals in life. But she says instead in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Likewise, when Joseph realized that Mary was pregnant, he was planning, Scripture tells us he was planning to send her away in secret. But then an angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew chapter 1. See, Joseph doesn't argue about how unfair it is that his soon-to-be wife is pregnant with a child that isn't his. He doesn't ask if he's going to receive some kind of financial support to care for God's child. It says in verse 24 and 25 of Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. See, in both cases, we see examples of complete obedience to God's will by his people. And we see several examples of this obedience throughout the gospel accounts surrounding and related to the birth of Jesus. So this morning, we're going to take a look at some of those examples, and we're going to see what application we can make in our own lives. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not attempting to use a gimmick here, but I do want to point out to you that I think acronyms are very important, and they're useful tools for helping us remember important information. So I'll tell you a story in boot camp when they were training us to remember the keys to water survival and water survival training. They throw us out in a pool, and I don't know how much useful that's going to be to somebody who can't swim. You just lay out there and say it over and over to yourself. But they taught us a key word, and that key word was SAFE. And what SAFE stands for is slow and easy movements, apply your natural buoyancy, full lung inflation, and extreme relaxation. Now, I want to give you my word on that when I was writing these notes down, that was completely from memory. I didn't have to go back and look it up. I didn't Google it. I didn't phone a friend, because even after 17 years removed from boot camp, I still remember those because we yelled it so many times at boot camp, right? Just like everything else they cram into our head there. So if you'll bear with me, I want to give you a key word to keep in mind here this morning as we go through this. And maybe this will be useful for you. It will help you even long after we've left here this morning as we discuss how we are to be obedient. So again, I think we all understand we're here this morning. We understand that it's important to be obedient. But how do we do that? How do we be obedient to God? So the key word I'm going to give you this morning is fire, F-I-R-E. Faithfully, immediately, righteously, and exactly. And we see these attributes of obedience displayed in various events surrounding the birth of Jesus. So to the first attribute, faithfully. I first want to give you a definition. And we're going to use the definition that's used by the author of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1. He says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. See, this means that when we fully trust in God's plan and we are certain that He will do what He says He will do, even though and in spite of the fact that we may not see any physical evidence to support it. And we see this attribute of obedience in Mary's actions and her response after the angel Gabriel speaks to her. So we'll get into Luke chapter 1. And we read in verses 39 and 40 that it says, Mary hurried on over to the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. So remember, these are the parents of John the Baptist who had their own supernatural encounter, right? And another angel, same angel, but another event where the angel encounters Zacharias in the temple and tells him, hey, you're going to have a son. Your wife's going to have a son. And we remember that Elizabeth is very old. It says she's advanced in age. Right? So we've got all of these events happening around the same time. And it says when she arrives there, there's a conversation between Mary and Elizabeth. And ultimately, Elizabeth just, you know, she asks Mary, hey, what are you doing here? You know, that's kind of what she wants to know. Why is it, you know, how is it that the mother of my Lord would come to visit me? Now, I think there's some assumptions that we can safely make using the context. See, Gabriel told Mary in verse 36 that Elizabeth was also pregnant. So I think it's likely that Mary is heading on over there to check in on her, to tell her congratulations, perhaps see how she can help her through the pregnancy, right? But to spend some time with them based on that news. And also, it's likely that Mary wants to share her own news that she's been told by the angel. But in either case, we have record of her faithfulness. As soon as this happens, she's so faithful, she believes it so fully, that she goes over to her relative's house and she's going to let them know what she's been told. She's going to check in on what Elizabeth's been told. And also we have this these verses here in verses 46 through 55. Now this is commonly known as the Magnificat. It's a song. Now this is the basis of a song that we've sung here several times before, right? Does it sound familiar? My soul magnifies the Lord, right? Mary starts with the words, my soul exalts the Lord. And she continues on glorifying God for His care of those who are humble and the authority that He has over this world to bring down the arrogant powers in the world. You see, to understand, we need to understand something about Mary. We need to understand something about Joseph. And that is that they are not of any particular significance to the world at large. They're not royalty. They're not part of a noble class. So you might excuse, we'll say, a working class person for struggling to believe if she's just been told that she's soon going to give birth to a king. Right? That doesn't make a lot of sense. And also, as Mary responds to Gabriel in verse 34, she points out that she's a virgin. Well, a virgin can't give birth. But see, none of these circumstances diminish the faith that Mary has in the promise that she will bring forth a son that will take up the throne of David, just as the angel told her. See, to obey God, we must obey Him faithfully. We must live our lives acting and speaking in ways that confirm that we believe with a certainty that God will do what He says He will do, that He's going to continue doing what He's told us all along that He will do. Now, in our obedience, we must also act immediately. And as we've already read in Luke chapter 1, this is again in verse 39, Mary, after receiving the news from Gabriel, it says, she arose and went in a hurry to Elizabeth. She didn't wait around. She didn't figure out how to plan a trip. She arose. She went in a hurry. An immediate response in her obedience to what she had been told. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph receives the news from the angel, verse 24 says, he awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Again, he didn't take a moment to consider the circumstances. He didn't take a minute to wonder, this is just a crazy dream. Maybe it doesn't mean anything. It says he awoke and he immediately went about doing all the things he was told to do. And I'll give you one more example. This is now back in Luke chapter 2. We have an account of an angel visiting shepherds in the field. Now, these shepherds, they're in the fields around Bethlehem, and this angel comes to them, and he tells them in verse 12, this is actually probably, I think it starts around verse 10 or 11, but he tells them that there's going to be the Savior is going to be born. And he gives them some specific information so that they'll know where to find this child, how to know whether they found the right child. In verse 12, he says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, which we know is an odd place to find a baby. Right? But nonetheless, once the angels leave, the shepherds don't stand there and quarrel about what exactly were we told. What was it that he said? That's a manger, isn't that's like a food trough where we feed the animals? No, verse 15 says, let us go. This is what they said to each other. Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Verse 16, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When God, or in these cases, his messengers, his angels, give instructions, God's people obey immediately. Now, the next attribute of obedience we notice is that God's people obey righteously. And again, I want to make sure we have a good definition for what this means. So for this, we're going to take a short detour into Philippians chapter 3. So in this passage, Paul's teaching about the difference between what he calls a false circumcision under the law. As we know, the Jews were directed in their law, and from the earliest days going back to Abraham, as a sign of their covenant with God, to be physically circumcised. All the males would be physically circumcised. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. See, Paul goes on then to point out in verses 5 and 6 that under the law, he's actually righteous. He's righteous because he's kept the letter of the law. He spells out several things here. See, first he was circumcised on the eighth day, which is the custom. That's what the law says. So he was circumcised on the eighth day. He says he's of the house of Israel, the nation of Israel. He lists his tribal affiliation. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He lists his training as a Pharisee. He points out that, like a good Jew would have done at that time to defend the faith from blasphemy, that he persecuted the church. He persecuted those who would blaspheme the law. But he goes on to point out in verse 9 that this righteousness is derived based on his own actions, which is his own imperfect adherence to a written law. A law, by the way, that had been severely impacted by man's traditions up to this point and had fallen so far away from God's original design. And so Paul says there is a different righteousness, a righteousness which, quote, is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So what he's teaching here is that obeying righteously is not about following the letter of the law. It's not a matter of performing a set of step-by-step instructions. See, if we do things in the right order at the right time, then we've done what we're supposed to do. Rather, righteous obedience is on the basis of faith. It's about what is behind our actions and why we're doing what we're doing. And we see that example now back in Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi from the east arrive in Jerusalem. They tell Herod about this, who we'll remember that Herod is the current king of the Jews. He's the earthly king of the Jews, right? He's the one sitting on the throne that claims authority over the Jewish nation underneath, we'll say, underneath the larger authority of the Roman Empire. So they've come with gifts to worship this king of the Jews. They've seen his star. They say, we've seen his star. We've come to worship him. And in verses 5 and 6, see, after they tell Herod this, we read that he gathered together the chief priests and the scribes because he wants them to confirm for him the location where prophecy says the Messiah would be born. See, Herod wants to know what prophecy says. He wants to know what the scripture says, but not so that he can obey righteously, but so that he can destroy this newborn child and stop him from taking the throne that Herod currently occupies. He doesn't want this to have any negative impact on his life. But this also shows his unrighteous understanding of what that prophecy, what the message of the prophecy, what the king, the coming of the king even means. Now see, on the other hand, the Magi, they have a faith in the meaning of the star that they've seen, and they've brought gifts and they've traveled a long distance to worship the child Jesus. And though Herod, again, is the earthly authority, he's the authority here. He's asked these magi, he's asked these wise men, as they're sometimes called, to return to him and let him know, once you found Jesus, come back to me and let me know where he is so I too can go and worship him. But verse 12 says, they're warned in a dream and they decide to go ahead and return to their home country by a different route. They don't go back to Herod like he asked them to. They go a different way home. Now, to further build up this point for you, I'll tell you, as I sometimes do, I was clicking around on YouTube and I saw a short video this past week. And in this video, a police officer had pulled a man over. He gets up to the window. He's I guess he saw him using his cell phone or something, some small town somewhere in America. So he walks up to the window and the first thing the guy in the truck says to him is, something to the effect of like, I guess you don't know who I am, or, you know, you're going to find out, or something like that. Well, this police officer, this is all on his body camera, right? So I'm guessing somebody put in a request for it and then they decided to upload it to the internet so that we could all see it. Before he can even get back to his car and sit down in his car and start writing this ticket, he gets a phone call from his police chief. And his police chief calls him up and says, hey, you know, they had the name in there. I'm sure it was, you know, edited out and stuff. But he said, hey, this guy you got pulled over, just want to let you know, he owns the maintenance shop here in town where we take all the police vehicles to get the oils changed and all the maintenance done. And he cuts us a really good deal. He's been a really good friend of ours. And there's absolutely no way that we will ever get this done cheaper anywhere else. So basically he just asks him like, hey, cut him some slack, give him a written warning, let him off. And I can show you the video after this. It's a true story. I didn't make this up for these purposes. The police officer's put in a pretty odd situation there. He's got his chief telling him, give him a written warning. He's got this guy that's breaking the law, right, who clearly also by his own words and his actions seems to think he's above the law and he can do whatever he wants. Well, I will tell you, and I'm happy to tell you, that in righteous obedience to his duty, in righteous obedience to keep a good, clean conscience, his moral obligation to himself, to his department, to the people of his community, the officer writes the man the ticket that he deserves. See, sometimes we feel compelled to obey that which is unrighteous, or we attempt to obey God in an unrighteous manner. See, when God tells me to love my wife, would I be righteously obeying if I just simply made sure she had food and water and clothes, a house to sleep in? Right? Maybe I say I love you to her a few times a day. Obviously not. That doesn't cut it. Because obeying God, when he says to love my wife, what that means is to care for her so deeply that I would lay down my entire life to make sure that she's safe, to give her anything that I could. We can't cut corners in our obedience, and we must obey in true faith. And we must obey righteously. And finally, the last one I'll give you is that we must obey exactly. So to wrap this up, we'll again look at all of these examples of Joseph and his obedience to the instructions he's been given, because he's been given a lot of them. We could stop with the dream that he was given about, you know, well, take Mary as your wife, but there's so many more than that throughout chapter 1 and getting into chapter 2. So again, in chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, it says, Joseph is told to take Mary as his wife. Verse 24 confirms that he does. And again, he's told to name the baby Jesus. Again, in verse 24, he does that. You actually have, if you look at those verses, you have an almost word-for-word accounting for everything the angel said. Do this, he did it. Do this, he did it. Very specific that he's following exactly what he's told to do. And in verses 24 and 25 say that Joseph took Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth. So I want to hone in on that really quick. I don't want to overlook that's the significance of the detail like that. See, Joseph married Mary as he was told to do. Well, under the law, as his wife, he has the right to consummate the marriage. But see, the prophecy about Jesus' birth, and I'm pointing specifically to Isaiah chapter 7, see, the Messiah isn't, the prophecy isn't only that the Messiah is going to be conceived of a virgin, but that he would be born of a virgin. So here's an example of both Joseph's righteous obedience, not trying to follow just the letter, but the intent behind it. His righteous obedience, but also his exact obedience. He doesn't look for loopholes in the situation. He fulfills his instructions exactly. And then two final examples. This gets into chapter 2. This continues to show Joseph's unwavering and his exact obedience. In chapter 2, verse 13, he's instructed to pick up and leave for Egypt. So we know that after the Magi didn't return to Herod and tell him where Jesus was, it says he became angry. He was upset and he decided to order his, his soldiers, he ordered those who he had authority over to go and basically just go to that region and kill any child who was under the, I don't know if this is spelled out, but I think that, sounds like tradition kind of upholds. We're talking about any child that's really at this point age 2 and under. I mean, we're talking about a lot of children here. He's just, hey, go out and just kill them all. I don't know which one he is, so go kill all of them. So an angel warns Joseph, hey, you need to get up out of here and you need to go to Egypt. So he does. But don't overlook that. This isn't a trip across town. This isn't like when I pack my wife and kids up and we drive to Durham for the day and then we're back by evening, right? They live, you know, this is their home. This is where they live. This is where they're from. It's not a trivial undertaking. Joseph picks up his entire life and replants it in Egypt with Mary and Jesus. And also, I want to point out that then the second part of this, because once they've gone down there, well, we know they don't stay down there, right? We don't have an exact time, but based on these context clues, based on some of the historical information provided, because they come back after Herod dies, right? This information suggests that they were in Egypt for a period of years, though. We know enough to say he was in Egypt for a period of years. Most scholars agree that it was somewhere in a range of about 2 to 4 years. So I'll point out to you that a lot of us are familiar with this kind of timeline because we have several military families here. We've had many that have come here for a few years and then they've moved on. That's what brought my family and I here to this area originally as well. So we kind of have a feeling for this amount of time, and I can tell you that in that amount of time, 2, 3, 4 years, you're just starting to feel settled somewhere. You've had a few holidays. You've got to know a few people. Right? Maybe Joseph in some way, certainly he's providing a living. So he's gotten busy doing whatever craft it is that he does to make money to provide for his family. They're just getting settled in. All of a sudden they're told, hey, verse 20, get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. And verse 21 confirms that Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Again, look there this is chapter 2. Verse 20 and verse 21. Look at the language there. Look at the words that are used. It's an exact identical copy. It says, do this, and it says he did exactly that. He did not add. He did not subtract. Right? He didn't stray one way or the other. He did exactly what he was told. And more specifically, it says, after receiving another dream, Joseph brought Jesus and Mary to live in the regions of Galilee in the town of Nazareth to fulfill the prophecy that said the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. Once again, every detail and exact obedience to the commands of God. No deviation, no artistic interpretation, but exactly obeying what God had commanded. See, these are the attributes of true obedience displayed by God's people. God's people obey faithfully. God's people obey immediately. God's people obey righteously, and God's people obey exactly. Now, I personally find the ultimate example of these attributes found in Jesus' prayer to his Father in the garden. Moments before he's to be arrested, moments before he's to be put on trial and crucified. Luke chapter 22, verse 42, it says, this is what Jesus prayed to his Father. He said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Because Jesus was ready to fully obey, no matter the cost. And because of that, the gift of eternal life is offered to all who will believe in Jesus. So I'll ask you this morning, are you obeying in like manner? Are you obeying the same way? Are you acting in a way that conveys that you trust in the promises God has given us? Is your obedience based in your faith on Jesus Christ and the promise of his eternal rewards? Are you, when you receive instruction or correction or training in righteousness, do you obey immediately? Or do you take time to think about how, you know, changing this or changing that is going to impact your comfort level or your social status or your friendships with somebody? Do you take the correction? Do you obey immediately? Are you obeying righteously? Now, what I mean by this, to the points that I had already put up on the PowerPoint, this means in good faith, to do the right things for the right reasons. You know, there's this concept, and I know, you know, I'm sure that people have been doing it similarly. I mean, there's nothing new, but what we call it in the 21st century, we call it malicious compliance. And what malicious compliance means is that you follow the letter of the law, but not the spirit behind it. So I'm going to ask you, when you obey, are you simply looking to justify yourself? You're just looking to say, well, I followed what the rules say. Remember that that's exactly why the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? He was looking to justify himself. Well, I followed the law. I've done all the things I'm supposed to do. I've been right and been kind and nice to the people I'm supposed to be nice to. But Jesus really flips that on its head with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Is your obedience done in an attempt, even imperfectly, to live out the example of Jesus Christ? You have to serve God in word and deed, in truth and in spirit. And finally, I'll ask you, are you obeying exactly as you're told? Again, do not add to it. Do not subtract from it. Don't stray to the left. Don't stray to the right. Honor God the exact ways he directs us to honor him. Now, it could be that you're struggling in one or multiple of these areas this morning. So I'm going to ask you to take the opportunity this morning. But do it immediately. Don't wait. Work towards obeying God fully and work towards it today. Display the attributes of true obedience to the world. Because back to our original point about the birth of Jesus, what difference does it make if the Messiah was born, he came to earth as a man, he died for our sins, he did all these things for us, and what difference does it make if we're not going to obey him anyways? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep, which means obey, my commandments. So obey. And if you have obeyed, continue striving to obey better. But if you need any help in your obedience, we have the necessary resources here to assist you this morning. See, we have scriptures. We have the holy words of God to his people. We have the water for baptism into a life in Christ. We have brothers and sisters who will walk with each other every step of the way. We all live here and show each other the love that God showed us first. So whatever your need is this morning, we are prepared to address it. So I'd ask that you just please let us know how we can help. You can speak with any of our elders privately after church, or you can come forward now while we sing. Please stand.